Here's our scripture then that we've been looking at for the last couple of months. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will. So one of the reasons why I've been doing this series is because I wanted none of us to be ignorant about the spiritual gifts. If we're ignorant about the spiritual gifts, we don't know how to operate in the spiritual gifts effectively. And the purpose of the spiritual gifts are, as Paul says, to build the church up. So we need the Holy Spirit gifts so that the church can be built up. God never intended for us to have ingenious plans that man makes up in his own head, and theories of doing things, and programs and management of church growth. He intended us to rely more upon his Holy Spirit than upon fancy man-made ideas. And his Holy Spirit moving amongst us is what builds the church. And so if we're ignorant of the Holy Spirit gifts, well then the church isn't built up. So that's one of the reasons why I wanted to talk about the spiritual gifts. I wanted us to be people who operate in all of the gifts, receive the wisdom, word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of healing and of miracles, of faith, and not only the prophetic word, but also the message in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And it's good that as we step out, we are experiencing the word, the Lord's voice to us. Even tonight, we're learning, we're growing, we're beginning to learn how to handle God's word, the prophetic word, and make the most of what God wants to say to us. And we're learning and growing in that. And that's great, and it's good to see that it's not just one or two, but it's just broadening out super. And I want to encourage us to keep that up, but also have an ear to hear the other gifts that God wants to use us with, not just the prophetic word. There's something for us to think about as well. So, last week, I introduced my message by saying that I'd read a book by David Ireland. Know somebody else with Iredale as their surname. David Ireland, and he wrote a book called Activating the Gifts. And I'd written this book. I thought it was interesting. I thought it might be handy for us as to sort of how to encourage us to make sure that those Holy Spirit gifts are used amongst us. And I read a chapter, the first couple of chapters, and he wrote a few points about enemies of the spiritual gifts, those things that would hinder the movement of the spiritual gifts. And I started off writing my sermon sort of thinking that I would preach his 5 points, but I ended up sort of just being inspired by his 5 points. And as I said to Rebecca at the end of it, I don't think anybody could have recognised what I'd read from David Ireland's book. It was encouraging that the Holy Spirit just sort of moved my thoughts to certain areas. There's a certain basis to what I said last week, but a lot of it happened to ended up being my own material. But I gave him credit nevertheless for the basis of it. Tonight, I want to look at how we can encourage the Holy Spirit gifts. Last week we looked at the hindrances of the Holy Spirit gifts. We'll do a quick review in a moment. And the encouragement of the Holy Spirit gifts are based more on what David Ireland has to say in his book Activating the Gifts, and something of what Edmund Heddle has to say in his book about the Holy Spirit gifts. So I want to give credit to those people where it's due, possibly it's just the headings and maybe a few thoughts from them that I'll be sharing, and perhaps the majority comes from other bits and pieces and what the Lord has sort of encouraged and inspired me to share. Okay, so last week we looked at hindrances to the Holy Spirit gifts. The fear of the supernatural. The fear of God's presence. Of course, we don't need to fear God's presence. The first thing that the angels said when they appeared to people in the scripture is, do not be afraid. And it's interesting that when we look at the incident when Jesus cast out the legion of demons from that man at Gerasenes, the man who had been bound in chains and ripped his clothes and yelled and shrieked and probably terrorized the community, when Jesus exorcised the demons and that man was free, and they saw that man sat next to Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, the scripture records that the people were afraid. They were frightened. Now, it's interesting, really, because if you think about it, here is this man who had terrorized the community and was bound by these demons and who was chained up, and they had to restrain him with chains, and he ripped his clothes and he ran around naked and goodness knows what. You'd have thought that this man's deliverance would be a cause for celebration. You would have thought that the people would have said, hallelujah, praise the Lord Jesus, we love you, we give you glory because you are a powerful person. You are God and you are worthy of our praise. Hallelujah. And you'd have thought that the hallelujahs would have rung. But they didn't ring. Instead, they were frightened. So frightened that it says in the scripture, they asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. A hindrance to the moving of the Holy Spirit amongst us is that we say that we are frightened of the Holy Spirit moving amongst us. And we ask Jesus to leave because we are more comfortable with the status quo. So the first hindrance of the movement of the Holy Spirit gifts, as I explained last week, was a fear of the supernatural. And so often we are afraid of the supernatural because we have had a bad experience of the supernatural, maybe in the past. Maybe in our past we were involved in Ouija boards and we played with the occult, really, let's face it. And maybe we were around a table with our friends or something, and we saw plates fly and glasses smash, and we were terrorized. And our parents, our good friends, were terrorized, and they say, whatever you do, keep away from that kind of stuff. And we keep away from that kind of stuff, but hey, hang on a minute. We keep away from the occult and that which is evil, not that which is good. And we've got to remember that Christ, the Holy Spirit's supernatural power, is good. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And if we ask the Holy Spirit to give us if we ask God to give us the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give us a scorpion or a snake. He's going to give us something good. A father, when you ask him for a loaf of bread, said Jesus, doesn't give you a stone. If your earthly father, who is evil, knows how to give you good things, how much more does your heavenly father know how to give you good things? So we should not be afraid of the good that God wants to give us, the supernatural, because the supernatural is good. And then last week also we looked at another hindrance to the Holy Spirit gifts, that being religious etiquette. We've got to do certain things as a certain way. We haven't taken the collection up, have we? Because, oh dearie me, we've forgotten that now. Because the collection has to be taken up in the last song and the last song. It's always got to do it this certain way. And when we do things a certain way, if we move out of doing things a certain way, oh, we can't do that now. Can't do that, God, now, because this is the time we have the offering. This is the time we have our cup of tea. You can't move now, Lord. And religious etiquette, whether we like to admit it or not, we all conform to some kind of etiquette. We conform to some kind of tradition, even here. We sing the song, we pray, we do the birthdays, we have the testimony, we have the sermon, we do our prayer, we have our cup of tea, we put the chairs away and we go home. We have a way of doing things. Now, perhaps there's nothing wrong per se in doing things, but if we say we must do things that way, then we've got stuck in religious etiquette. Then another hindrance to the Holy Spirit gifts is theological hair splitting. I've got here the scripture about the Pharisees criticizing Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. You know, Pharisees were doing, you see, they had the law in front of them and they followed Jesus around, watching him and looking at, is that right? Is that right? Yep. Oh, I think we've got him here. He's healed somebody, but he shouldn't do that. It's today's the Sabbath. That's not allowed. Theological hair splitting. You know, when Jesus said, well, hang on a minute. Is it right to do something good on the Sabbath or what? You kidding me? And sometimes we can be like that, we can be so examining the scriptures and so caught up with whether everything is bang on that we miss out on what God is wanting to do. I thought of another illustration which was quite true. I once knew a man who, when prayed for, I use the term slain in the spirit, you know, that when you pray for somebody and maybe you lay hands on them and they are overcome in the power of the Holy Spirit and they fall on the floor. Okay, yeah, so you know what I'm talking about there. And what would happen, this man would always fall forward. You know, how somebody might stand behind somebody ready to catch them as they fall back. This fella would always fall forward. And I said to him in one day, because I was just interested a little bit.
Yeah.
How is it that, you know, everybody else we pray for, they fall on the floor, they fall backwards, and we have someone to catch them. Why is it that when we pray for you, we all of a sudden have to rush around the front and catch you to make sure you don't break your nose? Well, that one word of a lie, he said this, he says it's scriptural. He says it's scriptural to fall forward. What? It says, well, in the scripture it says that they fell on their faces. Rather, and he was being dead serious, absolutely dead serious. Now, probably it was scriptural that they moved forward. But when we get so caught up with theological hair splitting, we miss out on what God was wanting God to do. What God is wanting us to do, what God is wanting to do in our lives. Because all the time that man is being prayed for, he's thinking to himself, I must go forward, I must go forward. And instead of thinking about receiving from God, all he's thinking about is the theological hair splitting. Now, I know that we are people of the Word. We obey the Word. We are people who are followers of the truth of the Word. And we hold the Scripture in high regard, and the scripture is our authority. But you understand what I'm saying is that we can get so pharisaical that instead of receiving everything that God has from the Lord, or everything we have from everything that the Lord wants to give us, we are just analyzing things to the extent that we're just interested in the analysis rather than receiving. So, theological hair splitting. Number four is the point that we moved over very quickly last week. So we'll elaborate on it a little bit now. So here's another hindrance to the Holy Spirit. And this is a David Island point from activating the spiritual gifts. And he says one of the enemies to the spiritual gifts is the carnal mind. So he uses the illustration that we've got Plato. Now Plato was the philosopher who was saying that everything spiritual is important. Spiritual is important. Material is rubbish. So Plato influenced very much the early church and a group of people who were Gnostics, and the idea that only the spiritual is important, material is not important whatsoever. So you've heard me say before that this kind of influence has meant that, you know, even Catholic priests don't get married because the material, the physical, that is not important. Everything physical is bad. We should just concentrate on the spiritual because the spiritual is good. Then another fella came across the scene, and his name was Aristotle, and he said, well, material is everything that's important. You know, blow the spiritual. You know, everything that we see is what there is. There's no such thing as a spiritual, and what there is what there is, and material is what there is, and that's it. Then a fella came across, Thomas Aquinas came along, and he said, Well, actually, I agree with Plato and I agree with Aristotle, because there is a spiritual and there is a material. There is a physical as well. And he sort of, you know, brought some teaching that influenced the church even more, that there was a spiritual dimension and there was a physical dimension. Hallelujah. But one of the problems with Aquinas' teaching is that it was a little bit regimented. So that there is the spiritual and then there is the material, but they don't mix. There's no crossover. The spiritual doesn't influence the material and the material doesn't influence the spiritual. Very, very simple way of explaining this. No doubt if you are well read in this, you would probably say that I'm not explaining it very quickly, properly. I'm trying to be as simple and straightforward as possible. Okay. And therefore, in the church that we know today, there is an influence of the Thomas Aquinas a little bit, in as much as that the spiritual is distinct from the material and never the twain shall mix. So we have the idea of cessationalism, which is the idea that the spiritual gifts ceased with the apostles. There may have been miracles in the past, but there aren't miracles today. The spiritual does not affect the material world anymore. And then from that, we have another group of people who we are called the demythologizers, who said that not only miracles don't happen today, but they never happened in the past either. And so we have people who, like the Thomas Jefferson, who wrote the Thomas Jefferson Bible, where there's any references to anything supernatural, he sort of scrubs it out. So all the miracles in the Bible are just left out. Might be quite interesting to read the Thomas Jefferson Bible, because I don't think there'll be much of it left by the time you've taken all the miracles out. Anyway, we have got to make sure that we don't become like the cessationists, but that we don't become like the demythologizers who say the miracles never happened, or the Red Sea thing, and all the feeding of the 5,000. Well, that was just something that was just written down to illustrate a point. They weren't really miracles; they were just little fables. They were just little stories that helped us to understand a spiritual principle, but they weren't really real. Now, why do I tell you this? We've got to make sure that we don't compartmentalize the spiritual and compartmentalize the material so that we say that the spiritual doesn't affect the material. Once I heard somebody say to me, I think it was somebody in this room actually, that they went to a church meeting and there was a prayer group of people praying for people at the end, and this person went up for prayer and they said, well, I've got a poorly shoulder. And that person responded, not with, oh, let me pray for you. Let me pray a spiritual prayer that will bring healing into your life, that will affect your physical being. They said, oh, actually, what you need is you need to go to the doctor and get some tablets. Didn't pray from them, off they went. Now, that's perhaps an extreme example, but we've got to make sure that we don't, in our carnal minds, leave God out of our situations, leave the spiritual out, because the spiritual affects the material. So let me think of it another way. Let's think about this, that when we have a headache, do we reach for the paracetamol or do we reach to God? You see, tendency is to reach for the paracetamol first, because we are looking for a material answer to a material problem. But we should look to a spiritual solution to a material problem. We should, okay, do we reach out for paracetamol before we reach out to God? All right, so that's the carnal mind. Now, maybe the reason I skipped over that last week, because I don't particularly feel that's a great problem within our church, because we all believe in miracles today. Hallelujah. Okay, so continuing with our summary of last week, we have self-consciousness. These are the hindrances of the spiritual gift. Or gifts, what will people think of me? If I speak out, if I say something, they might say, oh, so-and-so said something. They normally come into the church and they don't normally open their mouth, and now they've said something tonight, or they've prayed with power. What will people think of me? Well, last week I encouraged us to think, well, actually, it doesn't matter what people think of you. It's what God thinks of you that should be your motivator. What does God think of you? Not just what people will think. What will ever people think of me if I said that? Well, actually, God has given you something to say, and we should be more concerned about what God thinks of us than what man thinks of us. And then finally, one of the things that prevent us from exercising the spiritual gifts is because we have that idea that we are not worthy, that we're not good enough. We know that God sees everything in our lives. We know that God sees every sin, every secret sin. We look at our lives and we say, well, not even my wife knows about this. Not even my husband knows about this. Nobody else in the world knows what a real rotten person that I am. I put a nice smile on my face and I'm polite when I speak to anybody. But nobody really knows what I'm really thinking. But God does. And because God knows what I really think, and he knows that, and I know that I'm perhaps not very good, and I think to myself, well, how could God possibly use me? Well, I've got some good news that God doesn't pick fault. Scripture from James here says this, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. The Holy Spirit are charismatic gifts. They are grace gifts. Grace is the definition of grace means something that is not deserved. They are freely given. They are not earned on merit. None of us are worthy. Hallelujah. None of us are worthy. We are all filthy. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But because of God's grace and because of the blood of Jesus, God is gracious. And he gives us the spiritual gifts. Not because of who we are or what we've done or because we are someone special, but because we believe in Jesus and have accepted his forgiveness in our lives. So none of us are worthy. But Jesus is worthy. And God gives generously to those without finding fault. Okay. Let's move on now then to thinking about what can encourage the move of the Holy Spirit gifts in our lives. And I've just looked at the clock and my time has gone. I've only just summarised last week. Okay, we might not get through all of these then. Deary me. Let me just look at... I've done 25 minutes already, Frank. Right, okay. We need to take action. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So the teaching that we've had over the last couple of months, we need to put into practice. We don't need just to sit there and say, oh, Ian, that was very nice. I think I'll listen to it again on the internet. We've actually got to put it into practice. Put it into action. And we need to be people who step out and not sit down. We need to be steppers, not sitters. That's a David Island phrase. We need to take steps that show that God, we are ready for action. Matthew 14, 22-33. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of them out onto the other side, where he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. See, there it is. Don't be afraid of the supernatural. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why do you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. David Ireland says this: what happened to Peter on the Sea of Galilee that night is an example of God's power working with and through a man's faith. We have to be people who step out, not sit down. Last week I used that phrase, we need to be people that don't step back in fear, but step forward in faith. And maybe you think to yourself, well, I'm not afraid. Well, even if you're not afraid, you might be sitting down stationary. You need to step out in faith. That's why earlier on I encouraged you, come on now, step forward. Those of you who've got a word, those of you who've got a picture, maybe those of you who have just got one word or an image, just speak it out. Go for it. Step out. Launch out. How can we do that then? Set your heart on seeking God. Make him and his will your priority. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, if I'm going to be somebody who is going to be used by you in your spiritual gifts, it's not got to be my agenda, but your agenda. Not my will, but your Lord. Yours, Lord. It's not going to be my ideas, not be what I want to do. When I come to the evening meeting, I don't come with a perceived idea of what I'm going to do and how I think the meeting is going to go. It's what you want, Lord. What's your heart? What do you want to do? And how are we going to know that? We've got to set our hearts on seeking God. How are we going to know his will? Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. As we delight ourselves in him, as we seek him, we get to know him better. We get to know his compassion. We get to know his vision. We get to know what God wants to do. Our heartbeat begins to be in rhythm with God's heartbeat. And we walk in tandem. It's not my will, Lord, but it's yours. I'm now beginning to hear what your heart is. My heart is thumping with yours. It's in beat with yours. We're going in the same direction. We only find that out when we seek him. When we remain in him. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. David Ireland says this: reading and meditating on the scriptures enlightens and renews your mind and feeds your spirit. You see, as we read the word, as we seek God's face, we get to know what God wants to do. There's a wonderful scripture, isn't there, at the end of Ephesians. It says, I keep on asking, this is Paul saying, that God our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. He prays that we will have a revelation of his incomparably great power. He prays that we will have a revelation, the Ephesian church will have a revelation about how powerful God is, how he wants to use you and me to achieve his purposes. That Holy Spirit revelation. And we're only going to get that revelation if we spend time with God. So set your heart on seeking God. Spiritual power, says David Ireland, comes in part as a result of the revelation knowledge of who God is, of your inheritance as a joint heir with Christ, and of the surpassing greatness of his power available to you. That revelation knowledge comes from spending time in God's word with the Holy Spirit as your tutor. Seek God. Know his power. Get your heartbeat beating in rhythm with his heart. And then you'll turn up ready, knowing what God wants to do. Learn, secondly, from David Ireland, learn to listen to what God has to say. Well, there you are, that's quite easy. You might say there are so many opportunities missed, not because people are so extraordinarily hard of hearing, but because they're not paying attention. Hallelujah. So I want you to practice actively listening for God? Do we actively listen to God? It's interesting, you can hear people, but not hear people. Girl went for a consultation with two different consultants regarding her throat. One said she had indigestion, the other said that she needed speech therapy. What was the difference between the two doctors? Well, the fellow that said that she had indigestion was a fellow that wasn't listening to her. When she said, "Well, I've got this throat, and it happens when I sing," he pokes something up her nose and he interrupts her when she's talking and says, "Well, no, it's not that. There's a load of phlegm down the back of your throat, and that's because you've got indigestion." And no, it's not. She said, "Yes, it is. Yeah, whatever she said, he didn't listen one bit." Sent her off with a prescription for antacids and says, "That's your problem. You'll soon be able to sing once you've taken these tablets for indigestion." Didn't listen to her one bit. Goes to another consultant, says, "Hello, Mrs. Sharp. How are you?" "Well, I can't speak." "Oh, is that your problem?" "Oh, yes. I can see, I can hear that you're not speaking very loudly. What's the problem?" "Well, every time I sing or every time I talk a lot, I've got a lot of tension here and everything." "Oh," he said, "yes." He says, yes. "I think you've probably got some tension in your muscles around here. You've had it before, have you, Mrs. Sharp?" "Yes, I saw so-and-so about 8 years ago." The other fella didn't even ask that, or if he did, he wasn't waiting to hear the answer. "Oh, Mrs. Sharp, yeah, I think we arranged for you some speech therapy so that the speech therapist could get your vocal cords relaxed. And then you'd be singing forever." Hallelujah. And she's getting some singing lessons on the NHS. Got this opera singer coming to our house to teach her how to sing. All in the NHS. Or because one person actively listened and the other person was just too interested in not listening and having his own idea. He probably made it, you know. Have you ever been to the doctor lately? Because you've got two analyses to what your problem is. You've got a lack of vitamin D, or you've got acid indigestion. Do you know that? It's true, isn't it? You know, and if you go to the doctors nowadays, they're so busy looking at their computer screen. "Oh, how are you doing, Mr. Sharp?" "Well, actually, I've got this pain in the arm or whatever or whatever." "Oh, now let me see you." "It's okay, yes." "Oh, yeah." Doesn't even look at you. "Oh, vitamin D." I'm being a little bit facetious, aren't I? I'm being a bit cynical, but the point that I'm making is that you've all been to the doctor and you've experienced that time when they haven't actively listened to you, and you've gone away thinking your problem hasn't been dealt with. They didn't even listen to me, what I said. Now, how do you think that God feels when he says to you, "Joshua, I've got this word for you. Will you share it?" And he's too busy playing with his mobile phone. See, all teenagers play with their mobile phones now, don't they? He's too busy playing with his mobile phone. So, or whatever. Or we come to church and we're worried about whether that we can see the screen because it's too much light on it, or whether it's too hot or if it's too cold. All these things come into our minds that distract us from hearing the voice of God. And just as when you talk to somebody, you look them straight in the eye and you attentively listen. Yes, Frank.
Yes.
Yes, Frank. Yes. Yes. What have you got to say? I'm listening.
No.
We need to be like that with... No. We need to be like that with God. Not with our attention half a dozen different other places, but Lord, have you got something for me tonight to share? Because I'm your child and I know that you want to build up the body of Christ. I want to be used by you. You've called me. You've anointed me.
I know it's not anything to do with how worthy or unworthy I am. I know that we're all rotten through and through. But I thank you, Lord, that by your grace you have chosen me for such a time as this to share your love and your compassion with the people around me so that they also may know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. You've chosen me at this time to reveal your glory, that I may be an instrument of somebody, somebody who shares your love with others. I'm listening, Lord. And I'm ready, Lord. Have you got something? Yes, no. And I reckon if we all came in to our services, if we all lived a week like that, wow, would we be different people? Lord, what have you got for me today? Is there somebody that you want to talk to me about, talk to this today about you? Is there? He says, yes, you're going to meet someone today and I want you to tell them this. Well, unless we've asked God, unless we've focused upon him at the beginning of the day, we're never going to hear his voice. How are we going to be used in the spiritual gifts? By saying, yes, Lord, I'm available. Not my will, but your will. I'm listening. And I'm ready. Now, I've got another half a dozen points. They'll have to wait while next week. Hallelujah. But I'm going to park it there and say, Lord, help us to be people that listen. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Father, I believe that all of us here want to be used by you. We've not come here to play church, but we've come to be instruments of your Holy Spirit. We've come as your children, obedient to your bidding. We've come as your servants, obedient to your calling. And Father, help us to be about the Father's business. Help us to seek your face so that we know what you want us to do. Help us to be in rhythm with you. May our hearts beat in rhythm with your beat, your heartbeat, so that we have that same vision, so that we have that same compassion, so that we have that same love for the people that are around us. And Father, help us to attentively listen to what you want us to do. When you prompt us with a Holy Spirit gift, may we be people who launch out, who step out, who don't step back in fear, who don't just sit where we are, but step forward and see your glory. Amen.